Our text for this morning is taken once again from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah's prophecy and chapter 55. It's Isaiah 55, and we'll begin our reading here at the first verse. Hear once again the word of our God. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Friend, as we come to this text this morning, there's something that must be believed if we're to hear it correctly. And the first thing is that what we have here is an offer by Christ. Not a Christ who merely was. Not a Christ who is simply a historical figure. But a Christ who is. A living Christ. Friend, that must be believed if we hear this text and others like it correctly. But we need to add to that also the firm persuasion that not only is Christ a living Christ, but friend, Christ has set a table here in Lochbrickland, in his providence and according to his ordinance. He himself has done it. He himself has offered a feast to the people of God. And not merely the sacramental table, but the table that is himself. Himself as the bread that is sent from heaven, himself as the wine that truly quenches the thirst of sinners. And that offer too is present. It's a living offer with living promises. And friend, if you believe that much, you need to go even a step further. And that this morning, what we have in our text here is not merely a living Christ speaking. What we have this morning is not merely a living Christ setting a table, signifying and signing himself, but we have also a Christ presently inviting sinners to take hold of him. Urgently, and presently. Friend, we will not hear this text aright unless we believe those things. And what we have in our text then, of course, is that invitation. The invitation of a present of a living Christ to himself. But an invitation, as we said last time we were together, an invitation that comes by way of metaphor. An invitation that takes us to the sounds of the marketplace, to the place of commerce and trade. The Lord presents himself as one who is selling wares to those who would be passers-by. Come, he says, buy. It's metaphor, but it's not just metaphor. This is language that also presents to us the form in which the grace of God will be communicated to sinners, and also the substance of that grace itself. We're told, first of all, by metaphor, that which Christ is selling is likened to wine, to milk, to bread. And what's striking is, friend, all of those metaphors answer a very particular need. The water, the wine, the milk, the bread answers to man's thirsty, his hungry, and even the price that Christ offers these things at no cost to those who would purchase it. The price even answers man's impecuniary state. He's impoverished. He has no money. He's thirsty. He needs water, but he cannot purchase it. He's hungry. He's malnourished, but he cannot purchase anything to satisfy. And in all of these metaphors, Christ is saying, he is offering these things that would answer man's misery. that would deliver him out of his desperate condition. And he even answers that in the way that man alone could have it. And that's at no cost to himself. Come, says Christ, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The metaphor is very basic. That Christ answers man's need, his condition, and he answers it according to man's ability. Man cannot purchase it, and so it must come freely. But we're not just told that Christ is offering these things by way of metaphor. We're told, as I've just said, we're told that he offers them in a particular form. That form comes to us in the third verse. He says here, I will make with you an everlasting covenant. In the original, that's the word berit, which translated literally means to cut. And the idea harkens back to something that was quite common in the days in which the prophet Isaiah was living, and even before, where there you would have covenants made, covenants where animals would be slain, slaughtered, and put on either hills, and then the man, the person in covenant, would walk between the midst of them. It's the very thing, by the way, that you have in Genesis 15 with Abraham. And the idea is that as the man would walk through this valley where slaughtered animals were on either side and the blood had drained into the place where the man was walking, the man was saying, if I break this covenant, let me be like those animals on either side. Really, the idea of berit, the idea of covenant, is that the man is binding himself to another. It's the language of binding, of beholding oneself to another. And what's striking, beloved, is that the Lord here is saying to sinners who are miserable, who are inclined to foolishness, I am offering you a covenant of my own making. The idea, friend, is the very same thing that the apostle draws down on in Hebrews 6, where there the apostle says very plainly, the Lord has bound himself to his people, swearing by himself and by his own name, because there was no higher by which he could swear. That he would be bound to his own, those who would take up this offer. Jehovah, binding himself, coming out of his own free grace under covenant to sinners. All grace, everything that is offered in this text and in any other text, only comes by virtue of that covenant. It only comes in that form. Well, then the question, friend, is what is that grace that does come? That's presented in metaphor as wine and water, milk and bread. What is that grace that comes? And we're told that again in the very third verse. The substance of these things, the very things to which the metaphor looks, is nothing less than life and mercy. We're told here, first of all, that those who would embrace this offer, those who would take Christ as he offers these things as a merchant, those who would take this will live, certainly. And remember, friend, as we saw last midweek, this text presents man as dead. There's a kind of ascendancy in this text where man begins in a bad place, but really he ends hopeless. He's dead. He is without life. And the text here does not say that he will continue to live as though he possessed life, he just needed its sustaining. It doesn't say that you who would be inclined to take this promise, that you would have greater life, as though they had some kind of lesser form. No, the Lord is saying, you who are dead will live. I will give that which you do not presently possess. They are spiritually dead. They are legally dead. They're under the sentence of death, under the curse of the law. And they are tending now toward eternal damnation, everlasting death. And that which Christ offers, that which he presents here in the form of a merchant, is life. Life to those who are divested of it. But then, friend, I want you to notice too, the substance is that he would also offer sure mercies. And he says here, the sure mercies of David. A friend, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12, this text is lifted. And we're reminded by the apostle in that text that this passage refers not to David in the flesh. Not to David, the king over Israel, not David as we have him in the Old Covenant, but David as he typifies his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sure mercies that the apostle says are in view in this verse are the sure mercies that are found in Christ, that come to us through the accomplishment of a full and a sufficient redemption. David here represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we find here is that mercy is offered. The mercy of Christ is offered to indigent, desperate sinners. But friend, I want you to notice that the word here is mercy. It's a crucial word. He doesn't say grace, though of course that's offered to sinners as well, but he says specifically mercy here. And those two words, grace and mercy, are distinct. Grace looks primarily to the free favor of God, but mercy looks primarily to man's condition, his condition of misery. And so in this text, what you have is the Lord saying, he sees man in his desperate condition. He sees man lost and undone by sin. And he says, by Christ and through his grace, he will answer that misery. He will pull man out of that desperate condition. As miserable as the man has fallen, so far is the reach of God's mercy. He will certainly deliver from all of it. All of the first Adam brought him under, Christ here offers. He will bring him out of all of its difficulty, all of its curse. And beloved, what this teaches us, and this is our main theme then for this morning, is that Christ offers himself and the fullness of his redemption for their present and everlasting good. Christ offers sinners himself and the fullness of his redemption for their present and everlasting good. And under three headings, I want us to consider this, even taking up the idea of the market. We're told in this text that something of Christ's wares, or that which is offered. Secondly, their commodity, or their qualities. And thirdly, their cost. And so first of all, what is it that Christ really offers? What are the wares that Christ presents in this market? In fact, I want you to notice, first of all, that what he offers is salvation itself. He offers true grace that would answer man's misery. And this is everything, this is written all throughout the scriptures, that the offer of the gospel is really, in Jesus Christ, a full salvation. It actually does come to man in his misery. Man as he's lost and as he's undone. Man as he is under the dominion of death. As man as he is under the power of Satan and of darkness. Man is really, in Christ, offered deliverance from all. In his misery, man is captivated, given over to a reprobate mind. He's a man who's darkened, all of his thinking corrupted by sin. He's a man who is dead. He's without God in the world and the principle of spiritual life itself. And what is offered here is true salvation, true deliverance from all. Friend, what we have in the scriptures is one record after another, one form of words after another, simply to illustrate this idea that as great as man's need was, so also is the greatness of the salvation that is offered in Christ. Friend, are you spiritually dead? Are you legally dead and under the law's condemnation? Do you sense yourself alienated from God, captivated by the world and under the dominion of sin? The text here holds out the promise that all of that, Christ offers deliverance from, to the exclusion of no part. It is a full salvation that is tendered to sinners in this text, in the gospel. But friend, it's not just that full redemption that's offered here. I want you to look at verse 4. It's outside of our text, but it's crucial to understand what the marketplace here really envisions. It is Christ, it is Jehovah, saying, I have given him, that is Christ, for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Friend, it's not just wine. It's not just water and milk and bread that is offered here. But the fourth verse tells us that Jehovah offers Christ himself. Christ himself is offered in this marketplace. And the sense, friend, is very basic. The idea is whenever the Lord says, come to me, he's not merely saying, come that you might receive some good thing from my hand. He's saying, come to me that you might have myself. That really is the substance of the gospel. That's why, of course, the Lord says that he is the one who is a covenant for the people. He's the very embodiment of the covenant, the very embodiment of the gospel itself. And that is what is offered. And beloved, I want you to think once again how this meets man's need. The apostle in Ephesians 2 tells us that man born as he is in Adam is without Christ and without God in the world. He's an alien to God, a stranger. And then through Christ, the apostle John tells us, through Christ, those who are naturally aliens, strangers to God, even have fellowship with a triune God. That's what is offered in this text. It's not just that they might have everlasting life, but that they might have Christ. God in Christ, theirs. Truly theirs. And beloved, what does that mean? The psalmist puts it so powerfully in Psalm 16. When we think of having Christ himself as our blessed inheritance, the psalmist concludes that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He is the fountain of all pleasantness. And so to have him is to have everlasting pleasure. To have Christ. Friend, it's better than what the Queen of Sheba could say about Solomon's doorkeepers. There, Sheba extols the blessedness of those who'd simply heard and were around Solomon. For those who have Christ, friend, how blessed are they, not only to be doorkeepers, but to be wedded to him as a bride, to have him bound to them as an elder brother, to be solemnly his, and for him to be solemnly theirs, not merely in proximity, but truly by covenant, theirs. Friend, how blessed are they? And that's precisely what is offered in our text. The apostle puts it this way. To have Christ and to have the knowledge of his excellency is something to which every other blessedness and every other pleasantness is but dung. Friend, simply to have Christ is to have all. To have him, friend, is to have not just joy, not just beauty, not just glory, but the fountain of it all. If it is salvation and principally Christ that is offered in this text, friend, our question then is, well, what are the qualities of these things offered? I want you to notice just four things briefly. That which Christ offers here are things that are immediately useful to man. Man is presently thirsty. He is presently impoverished. He's presently without satisfaction, though he's seeking bread, and he's presently dead. And so the Lord in the gospel offers this. Not only life to come, but even as he says in Mark 10, he offers life in the present. Friend, the offer of Christ and of all of his benefits has present and immediate import. And the soul that takes hold of it finds that to be so. If you take hold of Christ by faith, there is immediate blessing. Eternal life is begun here. Life with Christ is begun here. Even now, as souls take hold of him in his offer. And so, beloved, those who take hold of Christ can say with John Preston at the end of their life, that though death may cause them to change their company, not rather their place, it will never cause them to change their company. They already have fellowship with Christ who take hold of him by faith. That's a present reality. The life that is to come is only a greater form and manifestation of that which is begun here by those who take Christ as he offers himself, even in our text this morning. There's an immediacy to these things. But friend, not only is there an immediate blessing that accrues to those who take hold of him, there's also a sufficiency. As we've already said, all of these metaphors answer to man's condition exactly. There's nothing left out. There's no need that is left out that is unanswered by what Christ offers here. He offers a sufficient redemption. He offers something that is for time and for eternity enough. No man will go away from Christ hungry. None will go thirsty. Because he is sufficient in all that he offers. And beloved, what that means then is very basic. Because Christ offers himself, every good thing that man truly needs comes from him like water from a well. You know, friend, you remember when Caleb received his inheritance of the land and Aksa, his daughter, asks that she would have that part of the land that would have the wells. She asked for that because she understood this. Certainly, water could come by hand, but it was better to have the source of water. It was better to inherit the source of water than many, many acres, beautiful as they might be, without the source. Beloved, if you have Christ, the source of every good thing is yours. Everything that is beautiful, everything that is needful, everything that is lovely issues from him. And if you can say, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine, then you have the very fountain of everything that is good. He is sufficient. But friend, not only are these things immediately useful and sufficient, they're also, beloved, certain. Note how the prophet puts it. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I referred to it already, but friend, the apostle draws down on this with great power. As he addresses the congregation to whom the epistle to the Hebrews was written, he says this. He says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. And then note this, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it, this offer of grace, by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. You see what he's saying. God could swear by no greater. He could swear by no greater. There was no greater one by whom he could say, I will certainly bring this to pass. And so he swears by his own name, this God who cannot lie. And he says, I will certainly redeem my own through Jesus Christ. I will certainly bring these things to pass. And it's that reason alone, beloved, that the prophet can talk about sure mercies. Friend, it's the idea that you have in Psalm 138, where the Lord has said he has placed his word even above his own great name. And what's the idea there? That God has solemnly bound himself, brought his own name under obligation to fulfill that which is promised. No soul that takes hold of Christ can or will be neglected. And it's God's name that is brought in to be surety for it. But finally, friend, these things are of immediate use. They're sufficient, they're certain. But I also want you to notice that they are perpetual. The covenant that the prophet has in mind here is an everlasting covenant, one that is not severed by death. The apostle in 1 Corinthians puts it this way, if we only look to this present life, if our only hope in Christ is for this present life, he puts it this way staggeringly, we are of all men most to be pitied. No, friend, the grace that is offered here is for time and for eternity. And so when thousands of years have gone by, and when we have extolled our Lord at his throne for ages and ages, we will have not yet plumbed the depth of this grace. We will not yet have plumbed the limits of his mercy. That's the idea. As the old man used to put it, friend, as they look to Christ and redemption in him for time, for ages and years without end, they can only say, the half has not yet been told. Beloved, that is what Christ is offering. Not something that is transient, but something that's everlasting. Not something that is based upon shaky ground, but something that is warranted in God's own name. Not something that partially meets man's condition and need, but something that meets it in its fullness. And not something that is for some future time only, but something that is even for sinners to enjoy now, presently. But lastly, as we close, what is the cost? What is the cost of these great things? Friend, I want you to consider this in two ways, because the scriptures present this idea in two forms. There is the cost that comes on God's side, and then there is the cost that comes on man's. And first of all, the divine cost. Isaiah 42:6. The prophet says that he, that is the Lord's servant, was given as a covenant to the people. Of course, John 3:16, the Lord gave his only begotten Son. Romans 8 and Romans 5, he spared not his only Son. Friend, do you note that all of that is language of transaction, just like our text? The Lord is saying that he gave. He spared not his own Son. But friend, even going beyond that, Acts 20, the apostle tells us that Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Isaiah 53, he poured out his own soul for the redemption of these people. He gave himself, Galatians 2:20, for sinners like the apostle. What was the divine cost? Friend, it was Christ given. Do you note that? Christ given, not spared. His blood, the very money by which the people of God would be procured. That was the divine cost, and he could give no greater. He who is the immortal God, he who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable. He, this God who is the thrice holy God to whom all of heaven looked. He is the one who is offered. He is the cause that this offer might come to sinners. That was the divine cause. Then the question is, what is the human? Well, the prophet tells us very plainly, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The darling of heaven, the very thing that makes heaven, heaven, the very one that is the very center of it all, the one in whom the triune God is most conspicuously set forth. He was given the most costly of redemptions, all that man would be able to come to him freely. Without money and without price. Now, friend, of course, this does not negate the fact that man is to take hold of Christ by faith. But faith is the instrument, not the cost. Faith does not merit Christ. It doesn't earn the grace of God. It simply apprehends it as it's offered. And that's precisely what the apostle points to. Grace is given that men might have faith, that all of salvation might be of free grace. Beloved, this text holds out a present offer. This is not for the apostles' day only, for the prophets' day only. But if you really believe in a living Christ, and you believe that he really is speaking through his word, friend, it's not a preacher who is offering these things to you at present. It's not the church that is offering these things to you now. It is Christ who cries, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Hearken diligently unto me. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. That's a present offer from a living Christ this morning in Lochbrickland. And friend, don't take him from my hand. Don't take him simply because he comes making this offer through the voice of a man. Take him as he offers himself in his word this morning. Take him as he offers himself an immediate, a sufficient, a certain, and, oh beloved, a perpetual blessing to sinners. But finally, friend, this text urges us to remember that the calling here is not to take hold of the form of Christ as he's offered in the sacrament, but to take hold of Christ himself. You are called not to a practice this morning. You're not called to a ritual. You are not called to participate in some kind of activity. You are called to Christ. And the question is, by faith, are you apprehending him in that call? Do you come to him and do you take him as a prophet? To be the only one to instruct you? To be the only one to teach you? Do you take his word and take him at his word? Do you take him as a priest to be the only satisfaction for God? The only ground of your reconciliation with Jehovah? Do you take him as a king to subdue your sin and to legislate for you? That, friend, is the very exhortation of our text. And it comes to us not from a man, but from Christ. Come, says Christ. Come away from the world, from that which will not profit you, and come to me, a ready and a sufficient Savior. Amen. You're gathered at a table that holds out to us Christ signed and signified as the bread of heaven. The command in our text is to come, those who are hungry, to come buy without money, without price, that which truly satisfies. As we gather around a table such as this, we come to the one, by faith, who is unlike anything the world could offer. The world cannot even offer what the Shulamite tried to offer her child in dearth. Just enough cake for one day further, before starvation. The world only knows of that feast that lasts for a moment. But beloved, as we take hold of Christ by faith, under the preaching of his word, and also as he's offered in the sacrament, we solemnly confess to the world, we take hold of that which truly satisfies. The one who is the bread of heaven, and if we take him by faith, we will never hunger. We here renounce our interest in the table of devils, in the table of the world, and we seek only that which is offered in Christ. We do so in the form and the ordinance that Christ has established from his own word. So hear now the word of our God once again. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. In the pattern of our Lord and at his command, let us now give thanks to our God, for this is sacrament. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, we come before you, Father, thankful that you are a God who has set out a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. That you've set out the Lord Jesus Christ as the one, the only one, who truly satisfies hungry and perishing sinners. And Father, we thank you that signed and signified in this feast is the reality of a grace that is everlasting, a token, a sign of a covenant that is everlasting and sure. And so, Father, we thank you, not just for the sacrament, but for that which it signifies. We ask, Father, then, that you would bless us as we sit at this table, at your command. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would increase our faith, that we would renounce sin once again, and renew our solemn vows to the one who has redeemed us at the cost of his own blood. Bless us, gracious God, then, these elements, the bread and the wine, to this sacramental purpose, as we pray in Jesus' name, Zion's only King and Head. Amen. For the manner that Christ himself has instituted, the Lord here says that he gave thanks, he broke the bread, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Breaking the bread in Christ's manner, we follow his example. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." We will continue in our praise of God, but turning once again in our psalters to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, starting at verse 23. "Praise ye the Lord, who do him fear. Him glorify all ye, the seed of Jacob. Fear him all that Israel's children be. For he despised not, nor abhorred the afflicted's misery. Nor from him hid his face, but heard when he to him did cry. Within the congregation great my praise shall be of thee. My vows before them that him fear shall be performed by thee. The meek shall eat and shall be filled. They also praise shall give unto the Lord that do him seek. Your heart shall ever live." To the praise of our God, let us sing these words. And as we are singing, I'd ask those who are seated first to take their seats, and we invite the second seating to come forward. Psalm 22, verses 23 to 26. We come to this table at Christ's invitation. Christ, who calls the hungry, calls also the thirsty. He calls them to come away from that desert place where there is no water. He calls them to come from those broken cisterns that cannot hold living water, to he who is the fountain of life. Beloved, as we're gathered around this table, we are saying solemnly that we know what it is, by some experience, to taste of that living water, to have Christ, the one imparting real, refreshing grace to souls undone in Adam, We come then as thirsty people who recognize their continued need for the source of that grace, our continued need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And sacramentally then, and through faith, we do take hold of him afresh, renewing our solemn oaths, renewing our profession that he and he only satisfies. The Lord in his word calls the indigent, those who are entirely without any means to merit some good thing from God's hand. He calls those who are poor to come and to buy without money and without price nothing less than the riches of heaven, nothing less than himself. And friend, as we do so, we recognize, of course, that we are saying something of ourselves, that this is a table not for the self-righteous, because the invitations are for those who recognize their great need, their great need for a full and a free grace, their great understanding that there is no righteousness in them. In them there is nothing good that dwells. And so they come and they take hold of Christ by faith, and in the sacrament, by sign and by symbol, they take hold of him afresh, saying that only the free grace of God is their hope. And that is just revealed in Jesus Christ. This table then is for those who are poor, who would come and buy without money and without price. As the Lord himself has instituted in his word, the sacrament, we find that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After Christ's pattern, let us return to the Lord in offering thanksgiving. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, we do come before you once again, not in a formal way, but thankful, Father, that you are a God who is pleased in your word, and even by sacrament, to sign and to seal that which you have promised in Christ to those who take him by faith. Well, Father, what great redemption. What are the riches of the grace of our God? That sinners could sit at a sacramental meal knowing that it holds out the reality of divine grace. Father, we do thank you for the bread of heaven. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers himself to sinners who are hell deserving from birth, who are without any righteousness of their own, and by no way could they redeem their own souls. Father, we do thank you for the freeness of this grace. And we ask, Father, that as we renew our solemn profession, that we have taken Christ as he has offered, in his freeness and in his fullness, Father, we pray that you would meet with us and increase our faith. And so, Father, bless these elements. Use them as you have appointed, sacramentally even today, for the good and the edifying of your people and the exaltation of the grace of our great God. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, Zion's only King and Head. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we found in our text, offers nothing less than life to sinners. And at what cost did it come to him? He who is the bread of heaven hungered. He who is the wellspring of living water would cry, "I thirst." He to whom all of the earth belongs would live as a pauper. He who is life itself would know the pains of the second death. That souls who could not buy with any righteousness of their own, to souls that were thirsty, to souls that were hungry, he offered himself that they might be filled. And at this table today, we commemorate that. And by sign and by symbol at his ordinance, we signify that we are a people who take, without money and without price, that which cost Christ nothing less than himself. And we do so at his pattern and according to his instruction. The words of institution read, "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" And following Christ's pattern, let us return once again to the throne of grace. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, we come indigent, thirsty, and hungry. And, O Father, if you do not feed us, we simply will wither away. There is no sufficiency in us. And certainly, Father, there is no worth in us to commend ourselves to you. But we take hold, Father, by faith, of the free offers that are made in your word of Christ and of the fullness of his redemption. And, O Father, we pray that even this day you would be applying to us more and more his gracious benefits, that as we take hold of him by faith under the preaching of your word, and now sacramentally, you would bless us. Lord, bless the elements of the sacrament which you have instituted. Bless them that through these things, as we look to Christ by faith only, your people will be edified, our affection for the things of this world diminished, and our love for our great Savior only increased. Bless us, gracious God, as we ask these things in Jesus' name, Zion's only King and Head. Amen. When he had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." The word of God says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come." The praise of our God let us take up as our last singing, Psalm 103. verses 5 to 10. Who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that e'en as the eagle's age renewed is thy youth. God righteous judgment executes for all oppressed ones. His ways to Moses, he his acts made known to Israel's sons. The Lord our God is merciful and he is gracious, long suffering and slow to wrath and mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. To the praise of our God, let us stand to sing these words, Psalm 103, verses 5 to 10. Let's stand to sing.
Almighty and ever blessed God, we come, Lord, before a God who has given us nothing less than the darling of heaven. Father, we do thank you for the giving of Christ. We exalt in your grace that you did not spare your own son, but delivered him up from it for us all. We rejoice that our Christ was so willing to pour out his soul as an offering for such sinners as we are. And Father, we do thank you that you, in your word and in the sacrament, remind us that this is a true offer of Christ, offering through grace for the present and for life hereafter. And oh Father, we pray that as we sat at this table, Lord, though our minds distracted and our hearts cold, Father, we pray that you have pity upon us. And we pray, Father, that work of grace that you've begun in us will be further to this day. And that we would be more conformed to the likeness of Christ and your people, and for your own name's sake. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion.